Philippians chapter 3, as you know, we've been in a series for 9 weeks. Today is lesson number 9, going through the book of Philippians. Basically, it's a verse-by-verse study. And we're up into chapter 3 as of last week. And the title of today's lesson is The Obtaining of Our Justification. The Obtaining of Our Justification. And last week we had some stern warning from the Apostle Paul. If you remember from chapter 3, verse 2, he said to beware of dogs. He said, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And then he mentions it again in verse 3. We're going to talk, starting in verse 3 today, read through verses 9, I believe it is. Yeah, 3 through 9. So make sure everyone gets their worksheet. If anyone needs a pen, we've got pens too. If you need one, just let us know. We'll get you a pen. How many's glad to be in Sunday school this morning? Amen. Preacher put his hand nice and high. Amen. It's good to be here. And it's always good to have a beautiful morning to come to Sunday school. All right, well, let's read. If you find your place by now, we're going to read chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 3. Well, since it's only verse 3, let's start from the beginning. It'll kind of give us a running start of what we saw last week and also keep things in context. So let's start in verse 1. Finally, we said last week when Paul said finally, that doesn't mean he was getting ready to close because he's only halfway through the book. What he's saying is, finally, I'm getting to the place to talk to you about what I really want to talk to you about. And that's what he meant by finally. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, or we said last week, to be repetitious. Paul wasn't afraid to repeat himself. So I'm going to tell you some things I've told you before. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Very important statement there. We'll say more about that in a minute. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me read verse 9 again, because it's really an important verse, and it kind of summarizes what we're going to be talking about today. And be found in him. Who's him? Him is Jesus Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. How? By faith. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here and open your sacred text. We pray that you'll bless our time as we study these verses. As we've worked through the book of Philippians, it's been a blessing to us. We've learned great lessons that you've wanted us to learn. May today be no different. We want to know what you have for us, and so we pray that you'll help. Lord, help us not to just gain head knowledge, but to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be just a little more like Thee. And we'll certainly thank You for what's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so those were some great verses we read. And again, as I said last week, finally Paul says, boy, I'm getting to the place where I really want to talk to you about some things. And we're finally here, as he gave chapters 1 and 2 was almost like a long introduction to get where he wanted to be. I normally don't read the theme of the lesson, but today I want to. I want you to see where we're heading with this. We want to accomplish two things today. First, we want to explain a little bit anyway, not in great detail, but we want to explain salvation, what it is that we have when we say we're saved. And the word that is used in our lesson today is this word justification. And to put it simply, it's just as if we had not sinned. You like that? When God looks at us in Jesus Christ, He looks at us as if we had never sinned. He has taken the righteousness of His own Son and placed it on us, clothed us, if you please, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's exciting. That is very exciting. That's something that the world cannot understand. They'll never understand it unless they do come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and begin to find out what it is that the Lord's done for them and how exciting it really is. And praise the Lord for the message that Cole brought on a recent time, talking about this salvation that we have. He covered these things. And boy, it is exciting. We should never get over it, what the Lord's done for us. So important. So we're going to talk about salvation a little bit, what it is, what it isn't. But secondly, we want to understand that we can't keep this salvation to ourselves. We have to tell others about it. And we're going to see from Paul's own testimony here some things that he wants us to understand, some things that he wrote to these believers at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and of course it certainly applies to us as well. So the obtaining of our justification. Let me have you write something down here right off the bat. As we think about this salvation that we enjoy, boy, salvation involves radical change. Radical change. We sing a Sunday school song. Well, we don't in here, but for the kids, we sing, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Why? There's been a great change. And it talks about the great change that takes place. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Things I used to drink, I don't drink them anymore. And all kinds of verses that we put in that song. But yeah, when we receive Jesus Christ, there certainly should be a radical change. Also, well, of course, our direction changes. We were headed for... Last time my wife said, "That was cute how you spelled the word." We're not going to H-E-L-L. Nothing wrong with saying the word, obviously, but I don't know why I spelled it. We were headed for hell, and now, because of salvation, we're headed to heaven. Can you say amen right there? That's exciting. Wow. And so our destiny changes, and of course, our deeds change. And again, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. So yeah, our deeds change. Well, no Bible character exhibits this transformation any more than the man we look at who wrote the book, the Apostle Paul. Even his name changed because he used to be called Saul. And then God changed his name to Paul. While most of us certainly keep the same name when we got saved, it's wonderful to know that when we are born again, our names are forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll see a verse about that here a little bit later. So that's really something to rejoice about. In fact, hold your place. This isn't the verse I was referencing, but take a look at Luke 10 real quick, since we're not too far away from the gospel. Luke 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." And here's the part I want you to see. "But rather rejoice." Why? "Because your names are written in heaven." Isn't that a blessing? So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God recorded your name in what we call the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Life, as Revelation refers to it. You'll recognize this song, "I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given," amen, "and I found," that He always keeps His word, "there's a new name written down in heaven," or glory, "and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." That's shouting ground. When we receive Jesus Christ, He recorded our names in heaven, and that's a wonderful thing. No one gets gets to heaven without his name being written in God's book. And that's something we have to realize. So let's get into the outline here. So how did Paul explain to us about this salvation, this thing of justification? And we're really looking at the antithesis of what the statement says. It says it's a following of commandments. Well, that's what Paul thought. And that's the attitude of the point here. We don't get saved by following commandments, but Paul thought you did pre-salvation. And as we think about that, most people in America and around the world have some set of guidelines, some ritual, some commands, or some rules in order, at least they think, to get themselves to heaven. We realize that living forever is not up to us, and so what do? We look for some religion to help us. We look some philosophy that will help us gain heaven. We look for some set of beliefs that we're, listen to this, that we're comfortable with, that will aid us in earning our way to heaven. That's human nature. The problem is that everyone and anyone who's ever given advice about living forever is now dead. They didn't give good advice. There's only one who gave us advice on living forever, and his name was Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And that's the good advice that we need. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And that's what Jesus said, and that's John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So I don't know about you, but as I think on this subject, I would like to find out what the person who conquered death, that's Jesus, has to say about this topic. And Paul helps us in seeing that as he begins to explain it to us. So letter A is this. As we think about Paul in his pre-salvation days, he had an impressive resume. He certainly did. And let's come back to verses 3 and 4 and look at that here. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." Now remember, he said back in a moment ago there in verse 2, "Beware of the concision." That was those people who taught, they were the Judaizers, taught, well, okay, maybe you need to be saved, but you also need to be circumcised. And great council in Acts chapter 15 dealt with that topic. James and Paul was there, and I think Barnabas, and they dealt with that supposedly once and for all. No, you don't have to do any works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Acts 15 taught us. But these ones that believe he had to be circumcised, Paul then says in verse 3, no, wait a minute, we are the circumcision. Hold your place, look at Romans chapter 2 real quick. There's another way that it's said here. Paul states it to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 28. Verse 28. "For he is not a Jew," and we're just jumping into it here, he's talking about it in prior verses, but we'll just get right to the point. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly," that's fleshly. He was talking about the literal circumcision of the flesh. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is inwardly." And notice this phrase, "and circumcision is that of the heart." So Paul refers to this operation of the heart that takes place rather than that literal physical operation that the Jews were trying to talk about on the flesh. And so he talks about that in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Now he says, now, if we're going to boast, I guess I could boast. That's what he's starting to say here in verse 4. "If any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he's going to get into his testimony here in a second. Paul had been raised to put his trust in keeping the Old Testament law. And what we're going to see in a moment is that he did a better job than most of his contemporaries of doing just that. The problem is the Bible declares that we are all born with a sin nature. Adding a resume of good works to a sinful heart is like pouring a quart of pure water into a 5-gallon pail of mud and expecting someone to be able to drink it. Doesn't work that way. And you can't just add something to it. In fact, Isaiah 64, you can jot this reference down, 6 and 7, Isaiah 64, 6 and 7, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so, very important that we understand about this sin nature. David recognized that he was born with a sin nature. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51:5. And of course, Paul leaves no one exempt from this condition of sin. If we were to go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, about all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and talks about how we're all inclusive in this sin thing because it's the sin nature that we've been inherited from Adam and Eve. No one has ever sat down and taught their children how to lie, how to sass their mother, or be lazy. They all know how to do these things. What's the word? It's because it's natural. Let's see, did I do bad grammar? They all know how to do those things. That should be naturally. My apologies. Naturally. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians 2. We'll see another reference here from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul says, "Wherein in times past, so before, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by," what's that next word? Nature. By nature, we're the children of wrath, even as others. And so, this is a natural thing to follow the sinful ways, to be of the flesh. Second, not only did Paul have an impressive resume, but he had an institutional ritual. Verse number 5 says, "Circumcised," that's the ritual, "circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law." Well, I was a Pharisee. He's got this impressive resume, and he's got this ritual that he's trusting in. And boy, the Pharisees were very strict religiously on the outside, right? And boy, they would stand and pray and out on the public square and make sure everybody saw them. And of course, Jesus had something to say to those guys on many occasions. But while there are good people who work very hard at doing right things and doing good, the Bible says that this salvation we're talking about, this justification, is not by the works of the law. Amen? It's not by the works of the law. It's not works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And I'm quoting Titus 3, 5 and 6 there. What a sad thing that it is that many try to establish their own way to get to heaven, instead of just simply submitting to the one who already provided the way. And it's as easy as that. Almost everyone acknowledges the fact of Christ's death on the cross. But if we can get to heaven by joining the church, or by getting baptized, or by having more good works, why did Christ die? He died in vain. And so it's very important to acknowledge that. In fact, I think that's our next point here. If salvation is a gift, then you can't work for it. Because the moment you work for it, it ceases to be a gift. So as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So that's another good point. 3. Sorry, you've got a C on your lesson, and I took it off the slides because there wasn't really anything to say about it. But is it on your lesson? Is there a C on your sheet?
No.
No, okay. Let me just mention, if you want to write it, you can. But he had an incredible reputation. And that's verse 6b. It says, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And his reputation was that he was going around, I guess I'll use the word slaughtering, he was going around killing Christians, hauling them into court, bringing them to prison. He had quite a reputation before his salvation experience. And so he had this incredible reputation. And there wasn't any points I wanted to put about that, just to mention in passing. So if you want to write it down, that's fine. Okay, that brings us to number two. So Paul thought, boy, it's by the following of the commandments. Well, now we're going to talk about the facilitation of ceremony. And that's verses 5 and 6. Again, look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, here we go, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law. He said, boy, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was top gun, top dog. He said, I could keep the law. Some erroneously believe that they can add something that makes up for the sin problem. We think that if we can add enough good works, it will cancel out the bad. You know, you've seen this illustration here. And, you know, some people seem to think, I'll go up to the gates of heaven, and if, you know, God will weigh my good and my bad, and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad, and He'll let me in. That's really most of the world's concept of going to heaven, unfortunately. And that's just not true. Paul's life, before he was converted, was a life of great sacrifice and service to his religious beliefs. That's the interesting thing. He thought he was doing all this for God. And that's, he was so zealous about that. He believed it was right, or that he was right, and was out to destroy anyone that dared violate the ceremonies of the law. Boy, he was out to get them. Likewise, many today are religious, but lost. In many cases, they are blinded to the truth by their traditions. And certainly the church of Galatia had this problem. Let's turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 3. I think someone showed us these verses recently, but it's worth seeing them again in this context. Galatians 3, verse 1. Look at Paul, what he says to them. Oh, what's that next word? Foolish Galatians. Why were they foolish? Because they thought there was another way. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved, Galatians? Was it by working the law? Or did you get saved by faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ? And so they were tempted to begin to believing the works of the law once again. Well, let's go to letter A here. So as Paul talks about this ceremony, and he's going into his testimony, we have to consider this cherished pedigree. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yeah, quite a pedigree. You know when people say, I've always been a Christian. I've heard people say that. Especially out, you know, if you're out knocking on doors or something, ask them the question about are you a believer, are you a Christian, you know, are you saved, are you for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I've always been a Christian. My grandmother was a Christian. My mom and dad are Christians. I've always been a Christian. No, what we have to say is no. You've always been a sinner. You became a Christian if you did. So that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said it more than once. He said, "You must be born again." You must be born again. And so it's not by, we're not always a Christian, we're sinners. Let's see if I've got a point for you here. Yeah, God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. I hope you understand what that means. Each individual has to have a direct relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. We don't get it through our mom or dad or through our grandparents. In that regard, God has no grandchildren, only children. Letter B. So not only a cherished pedigree, but a chosen passion. what was Paul's passion? Well, verse 5a tells us, or 5b rather. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Boy, he was passionate. He was passionate about the law. He was passionate about keeping the law. He was passionate about others keeping the law. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We have touched on the lifestyle of the Pharisee earlier. And so we're not going to go deeply into it now. But this was something that Paul chose. And let's write this down. We do not inherit salvation, as we just mentioned a moment ago. God doesn't have grandchildren. We don't inherit salvation. We must choose it for ourselves. I remember before I was saved in 1983, my dad and my dad's wife, she was my stepmother, I guess you'd say, got saved. This was after my father divorced my mother. And so his new wife, after his new marriage, they got saved from some Baptists from the church there that we attended, that pastor and I attended. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah. I worked I was going to West Virginia University, and right in the center of campus was a Texaco. I don't think they have Texaco anymore. Texaco gas station. And I worked there just to make some extra cash, spending money and so forth. So I'd go to school in the morning and during the day and work at the Texaco station at night. I remember a guy walking. I was out pumping. This was back in the day where you went out and pumped the gas for people. I don't think they have this anymore. Go out and put the gas thing in, and then while that's happening, you can clean their windshield. Gomer on Andy Griffith, right? And clean the windshield, check the oil, and even check tire pressure if they wanted you to. And this guy was walking, I guess coming from class, he walked right through the gas station. He walked right past the pumps where I was, and he tried to hand me a gospel tract and said, I don't remember what he said. He might have said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or, if you died, did you go to heaven? I don't know what he said. But my response was, oh, I know all about that. My dad's a preacher. Well, my dad wasn't a preacher. My dad went to church. He got saved and went to church. He preached at me. He would call me. I didn't live with my dad. He would call me. I lived with my mom. He'd call me on the phone, try to get me to come to church, try to tell me about salvation. I didn't want to have it. But that was what I'd say. And some people will say, oh, I've always been a Christian. Or, they think they inherit salvation some way. No, it is, listen, a choice. You have to choose by your own volition. I choose to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And boy, that is so, so important. So it's choice, not chance, that determines a man's destiny. And by the way, listen carefully. I don't know that there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. If you don't, you can. You can know it. You can walk out these doors at 12:30 today, knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't have to wonder about it any longer. You can know for sure, but it will be your choice. And we're happy to teach that to you if that's the case. And if you find yourself in that place, well, I'm not really sure I'm going to heaven. We'd love to help you with that. Because there's nothing worse than not being sure. There's nothing worse than not having it settled. There's nothing worse than going through life wondering what's going to happen to me when I die. You can know for sure and have it settled. Listen, this thing about choosing, there's grave danger in putting off this choice. And that's what we need to communicate to sinners. Look, there's great danger. Some will say, well, I'm not ready. I'll do it tomorrow or come back next week or whatever. Listen, there's great danger. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And boy, that's so very important. Let's move on here. And then Paul had a chilling power. Concerning zeal, this is verse 6, part A, the first part of the verse. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had the power given to him he had the authority, in other words, to go out and to persecute believers in Jesus Christ, to actually kill some, to actually bring them into prison and so on. History records that Saul of Tarsus, that was his name before he was saved, Saul, may have been responsible for over 2,000 Christians being put to death in that first century. And what a sad thing that is. We know from Acts chapter 7 that he was in charge when Stephen was being stoned, and Paul held the coats of those who were doing the stoning. What a sad thing it is. You can't do battle with God and win. That's just a simple statement about Paul's life. He was really in opposition against God, though he thought he was doing the work of God. But he's not going to win. And that brings us to the third thing, the final thing. His faith in Christ. Verses 7 through 9, let's look at that. But what things were gain to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge. See there, the knowledge. He got knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And then this last phrase is such a powerful phrase, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is what he talked about over in those earlier verses, where he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, all these things. He learned, it's not my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, again, by faith. He says it twice, by faith. It's Christ and Christ alone that can bring about such a change in the heart and mind and life of an individual. You know, man attempts reformation, but only God can bring about transformation. It's like a metamorphosis, a caterpillar to a butterfly. Only God can do that in a person's life. And so it's only by faith that that's possible. Well, now Paul acknowledges his faulty way. This idea of trusting in his circumcision and trusting in his flesh and trusting the law and his supposed righteous deeds of persecuting the church. He realized, that was a faulty way. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And his resume was filled with all types of religious credentials. But we see here any system that teaches that we can earn or merit our way to heaven is a faulty way. And other than Christianity, that's all the different ways, right? It's, just name and go through the map and name the religions that we know of them. Buddhism, Islam, whatever. Go all around. Mormonism, so forth. Anything that claims you can earn it or merit it, it's a faulty way. And we meet people that are very sincere about what they believe, but they're sincerely wrong. It's by Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. And let's go on to the next one. I've got to skip over some material for time, but we're okay. Then he had the abandonment of a failed walk. His faulty way was a failed walk. He says, boy, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ, verse 8. And he said, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Perhaps the hardest thing a person does at salvation, listen now, is to abandon what they had previously trusted in to save them. The word repent means to turn around or a change of mind. What happens is you are acknowledging your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, which you may have not thought of before. Now you're changing your mind. And, listen to this, you are rejecting all other, what you think, are means of salvation. It's funny, my wife and I, one of our favorite foods is Thai. T-H-A-I, Thai. Thailand, Thai food. We love it. We love Thai food. And we were in a restaurant one day, and most of them have a shelf in the little foyer area, and on this shelf was, of course, Buddha right there in the center. But there was also a little thing about Christianity and this other thing. And I'm like, and so that's some people's mind. You just add it all together. It's all good, right? You don't add Jesus to what you're already doing. You have to reject all that other and take Jesus instead. It's not simply adding to, it's rejecting everything else. And so being saved means I reject every other, what I think is a possible way, and realize it's only by Jesus. And by the way, I don't add anything to it either after that. So when you turn to Christ, you are turning away from all other things. Luke 13:3, if you want to jot it down, says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of course, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, and here it comes, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's part of getting to the Lord there. He had a faulty way and a failed walk, letter C. Then he had the acceptance of a finished work. Hallelujah. Verse 9. He says, look, we've got to be found in Him. And it's not by keeping the law. It's through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God. I just paraphrased and skipped through that verse there. But John chapter 19 describes the cruel suffering of the Lord prior and during the crucifixion. But when it was all accomplished, he simply said this, it is finished. It is finished. The finished work. Jesus finished paying for our sins on the cross that day. And what can we do to make that work any more complete? That's why I said it's His finished work. We don't add anything to it. We can't help complete it, if you please. The Greek word for the word finished there was actually a business transaction. And when an agreement was made back in Bible times, the two parties would shake hands and give their word to each other that the transaction was complete. And that's our word, finished, when the Lord says it is finished. So, the requirement for the sin debt was paid in full on the cross. Nothing that we can do will make it any more complete. Amen? I'm glad when I got saved that the Lord, He does the keeping. You know, some people think, well, I trusted Jesus, I put my faith in Him, now I've got to prove to Him that He made an okay choice in choosing me, so now I've got to work and keep, you know, make sure He knows that He made a good decision. No, no. It's not by works to get saved. I don't work to keep saved. It's by His grace. Amen. And hallelujah for that. If we could get to heaven by some good deed or some religious activity, then Christ died in vain, right? Oh boy, we're 2 minutes till stopping time, and I was worried we wouldn't get through this lesson. Well, I did skip a couple things, but nothing that important. But we're right here to the conclusion now. To spend eternity with God in heaven, you must have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that means we actually have time to turn in Scripture and see it. So let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, great verse. And it's the last verse in that chapter. So chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written, what? In the book of life. Book of life. What happens if you're not found written in the book of life? Was cast into the lake of fire. So you see, you want to make sure your name is written down. Amen. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. You should be able to sing that. And then lastly, and this is to carry on with that same statement, and it is only placed there one way, through faith in Jesus Christ.